What a wonderful, wonderful Savior is the Lord Jesus. And it is good to sing His praise. Open your Bibles, please, this morning to Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. And in a moment, we will read verses 1 through 20. Mark 4, 1 through 20. Many are the methods of evangelism which are in use today. There is mass or crusade evangelism, like that which we would see in a Billy Graham crusade. There is pastoral or pulpit evangelism, which happens periodically in this pulpit when I preach an evangelistic sermon. And most of my sermons are not directed to the lost. Most of my sermons, as you well know, are directed to the saints, to build them up in the faith. But even then, the sermon always concludes with an evangelistic appeal and a brief gospel presentation. That is a form or a method of evangelism. Then there is Sunday school evangelism. It's my understanding that in our children's classes, the gospel is shared at least once a quarter with the boys and girls, and the gospel is shared in other classes from time to time. And occasionally we hear the encouraging results of someone coming to faith in Jesus Christ in one of our adult Sunday school class hours. That's what Sunday school is all about. Another method of evangelism is personal evangelism, where you share one-on-one with someone. The kind of evangelism that takes place around here on Tuesday evenings as our faith teams go out across our community to reach out to people who need to know God and to share with them the message of forgiveness and eternal life through faith in the Son of God. Then there is literature evangelism, that is the distribution of gospel tracts. There is radio evangelism or television evangelism, or now, though I wouldn't know this because I am challenged, and more than challenged, I'm inept when it comes to the internet, but I understand there is internet evangelism today. There is a wide variety of methods by which evangelism can take place, but there are a few foundational principles that never change. Methods are many, principles are few. Methods often change, principles never do. And this morning, I want you to think with me about evangelism then and now. When I say evangelism then, I mean the evangelism that Jesus describes in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. First century evangelism. But I want you to think with me also about how evangelism, which took place then, takes place in almost identical ways today. The principles never change. Evangelistic principles are the same from century to century and from generation to generation. Now, if you have a Bible like I have that has these little subheadings in here, you have a subheading that says the parable of the sower before this passage of Scripture. Some of you may have a subheading that says the parable of the soils. But let me suggest this morning that this parable is not so much about the parable of the sower or the parable of the soils as it is a parable about evangelism. Evangelism in the first century, evangelism in the 21st century. And there are principles that are found in this parable which were true then, which are equally true today. They do not change. And these three principles are centered around the evangelist, the evangel, and the evangelize. So look with me now in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. On another occasion, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake. And all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came up and ate it up. And some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plant so that it did not bear grain. So other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Then Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. And when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth and the desire for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown." Now, think with me about this setting. Here's Jesus. He's along the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee, or what sometimes, in this passage, called the Lake of Galilee. And the crowds have come in extraordinarily large numbers to hear him teach and to be the recipient of his healing ministry, to be in his presence. The crowds were so great and the press of the crowd was so great that Jesus got into a boat. And he pushed out a little bit out into the water. And the scripture says that he sat there on the bow of the boat and he began to speak to them in parables. Now, I've not been to the Sea of Galilee, but I'm told that on the northern shore where this took place, it's a natural amphitheater where the slopes come down to the sea, and Jesus' voice would carry a great distance there. He would easily be heard by a large number of people in this particular setting. And so here Jesus is. He's teaching the crowds. And verse 2 says that Jesus spoke to them. He taught them by parables. Now, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. A parable was a teaching device that Jesus used to communicate truth to those who wanted to understand truth. But it was also a device that Jesus used at times to communicate truth, to confirm those who did not want to hear truth in their unbelief. And so Jesus begins to speak to them in parables. Now, we'll return in a moment to verses 3 through 8, but look again in verses 10 through 12. This is a hard saying on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he was alone with the 12, that is, those who are the apostles, and the others who are around him, they ask him this question about the parable here of the soils. And in verse 11, we read that Jesus said to them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you." Those of you who are on the inside, you understand the secret of the kingdom of God. But to those on the outside, things are given in parables. And then he quotes from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. "They may be ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn or repent and be forgiven. Now, Jesus is not trying so much to hide the truth, but to confirm those who refuse to accept the truth in their unbelief. Jesus is proclaiming truth. He's exposing people to the truth. He's not trying to conceal truth, but to reveal truth. But he paraphrases here from Isaiah chapter 6. And what Jesus is saying here, there's some people who just don't want to hear the truth. They've closed their minds to the truth. They've hardened their hearts to the truth. And I'm going to speak to them in parables, and they're not going to understand. But some will understand because they have an intention to believe what Jesus says when he speaks. Now, we're going to see as we make our way through this parable this morning that there are some who hear but don't really hear. And there are some who see but don't really see. And the reason they don't hear is because they refuse to hear. And the reason they don't see the truth is they refuse to see the truth. They've closed their minds to the truth. And Jesus is saying here, eventually you lose your capacity to know and see and hear and believe. So Jesus speaks to them in parables. As I said earlier, this is a parable about a sower and a parable about souls, but it's really a parable about evangelism. Evangelism then, and evangelism now. Now, there are three foundational principles about evangelism that we can learn in this parable. First of all, there is that principle that relates to the evangelist. Jesus referred to him as a farmer. Some of the other translations refer to him as the sower. There is the evangelist, that is the one who sows the seed. Look in verse 3. We see reference to the evangelists. Now understand, this is a parable. This is an earthly story about a farmer with a heavenly meaning. Look in verse 3. Listen. Jesus is saying, pay attention. Maybe some of you need to do that right now. Maybe you need to listen up. Listen, Jesus said. He says in verse 3, a farmer, a sower went out to sow his seed. All right, the farmer is the sower of the seed. The farmer is the evangelist. There can be no farm without a farmer. And there can be no evangelism without an evangelist. There can be no harvest of a crop unless someone sowed the seed, planted it in the earth. And there can be no evangelism without an evangelist. Now, evangelists come in all types and sizes and shapes and forms. There's Billy Graham who would preach in a great stadium or an arena. There's a Junior Hill or a Kelly Green or a Ronnie Hill who would stand in this pulpit and declare the gospel and people come to Christ in large numbers. There is the evangelism like that which we experienced in Encounter Jesus when 350 teenagers, which we call frontliners, went out across our city sharing the gospel door to door, and we saw a number of people come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. There are the evangelists who go out on faith every Tuesday evening. There are the evangelists who share the gospel across a lunch table or out on the golf course or with a neighbor or a relative or a friend in your living room. There is the principle of the evangelist. If there's going to be any evangelism to take place, there has to be an evangelist. Someone to show. The evangelist is absolutely indispensable to the work of evangelism. No evangelist, no evangelism. That's a foundational principle. You can't escape it. But there's a second foundational principle here I want you to see with me, and it's equally important. And that is, there must be the evangel. There must be the declaration of the evangel. Now, Jesus described it as the seed. The evangel is the seed. Look again in verse 3. Listen, Jesus said, a farmer went out to sow his seed. And then we see it again in verse 14. Here Jesus identifies for us what the seed that the farmer sowed is. The farmer sows the Word. What is the seed? It is the Word of God. It is the Word of the living God. It is the gospel. It is the evangel. Now, this word evangel literally means good news. Evangelism is the proclamation, the declaration of good news. To evangelize is to proclaim the good news. Good news that a Savior has come. He is Jesus, the Son of God, who died on the cross to bear our sins, to pay a sin debt that you and I could never ever pay, and to come alive on the third day so that all who trust in Him may be forgiven of their sins, may be justified in the sight of God, and may receive the gift of God, which is eternal life. That's the evangel. That's the message of evangelism. Some people have the mistaken idea that an evangelism is trying to arraign people into doing something they don't want to do. It's trying to twist somebody's arm to do something that they, in their heart of hearts, have no desire or interest in doing. Or it's to impose some set of rules or religious rituals or regulation on somebody to put them in some kind of theological straitjacket so that they never have any more joy or peace or anything in life. They say, I don't want anything to do with that. But that's not what evangelism is. Evangelism is declaring the good news. It's sharing the message of forgiveness and eternal life and salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, the farmer, the sower, went out to sow the seed. And he says in verse 14, and the seed is the Word. It's the Word of God, the Word of hope, the Word of forgiveness, the Word of salvation. That's what the evangel is. The sower sows the seed in the parable, and the evangelist proclaims the evangel, the good news of salvation. Planting it in human hearts and minds and praying for a harvest, praying for the Spirit of God to bring those persons who hear the seed of the gospel message to repent and believe and be saved. That is the evangel practiced by an evangelist. Now, if there's going to be evangelism, there has to be an evangelist. And if there's going to be evangelism, there has to be the declaration of the evangel. You can't forsake any of these. You can't leave any of these off and have evangelism. No evangelist, no evangelism. No evangel, no evangelism. Those are foundational principles. They were true in the first century when Jesus spoke this parable, and they're true today. Now, there's a third foundational principle taught in this parable. And this foundational principle centers in on the evangelized. Now, the evangelized is represented in this parable by the soils. And you'll notice as you look at this passage of Scripture, it's not the soil singular, but it's the soils, plural. In fact, if you look in this parable, you will see that Jesus makes reference to four different types of soils. And in every case, the response varies. Some soil produces harvest and some soil doesn't. When the seed is planted in certain places, there's nothing. There's no fruit. There's no harvest. When the seed is planted in other places, other soil, there's a response. There's fruit. There's harvest. Now, picture with me the scene as it took place in the first century. And for all we know, it may have been taking place up on the hillside while Jesus was speaking this parable. We don't know that. But it very well could be as Jesus was there on the bow of the boat teaching this great crowd which had gathered to hear Him teach. He looked up on the hillside and there He saw a sower who had gone out to sow. And the sower would have a leather bag at his waist and it would be filled with with seed or whatever it was he was going to plant, corn or wheat or whatever it was. And unlike modern methods of agriculture that are in use today, he would have this seed in this bag, and he would just walk across the fields, and he would be scattering it like this. Just scattering it like this. Scattering it like this. And Jesus very well may have looked up there and seen such a person and said, there was a farmer that went out to sow. And then Jesus began to talk about the various kinds of soil upon which this seed fell. Now, there are four different types of soils that Jesus makes reference to. And they're very instructive for us as we think about the ministry of evangelism. First of all, there is the seed which fell on the pathway. We might call that the person with the hard heart. The person with the hard heart. Now, the person with a hard heart represents no conversion, no interest at all. Look again in verse 4. The parable is given in verses 4 through 8, and then it's interpreted in verses 14 through 20. Look in verse 4. Jesus said, as he, the farmer, was scattering the seed, he was broadcasting the seed by hand, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Now, I'm told that in first century Galilee, there were footpaths that traversed all manner of the land there, and they were beaten down by all the people walking on it, so that it was very, very hard. And these footpaths would traverse a person's field so that he would just be scattering seed everywhere, but some of it would fall right there on these trodden paths. It would not penetrate into the ground. And Jesus said the birds came, and they ate it up. Now, if you look in verse 15, there's Jesus' interpretation of this. Jesus says in verse 15, some people are like the seed along the path. And when the word is sown, as soon as they hear it, Satan comes, and he takes away the word that was sown in them. You see, the gospel goes out, but some who hear the gospel don't really hear the gospel. Their hearts are hard, and before the gospel message can penetrate their hearts, Satan comes and he takes the word and he takes it away. There are people that come to this church, I suppose most every church Sunday by Sunday, who don't know God, who need to go know God, and they hear the word, and as soon as the worship hour is open, they cease to think about the things of God, and other things come in, and Satan takes the message away. There's a hard heart there. It's not that these people are hostile. They're just indifferent. They have little or any sense of need. And Jesus said, "There's no conversion. There's no transformation. There's no coming to know God." Now, the responsibility of the evangelist is not to guarantee conversion. It is not the responsibility of an evangelist, whether a mass evangelist, to guarantee people walk the aisles, or a personal evangelist speaking one-on-one to guarantee that somebody comes to faith in Jesus Christ. I'm afraid some people today never share the gospel one-on-one for fear that they share the gospel and somebody won't be saved. It's not our business to save them. We couldn't save them anyway. Only God can save. It's our responsibility to share the gospel, to plant the gospel seed, the message of the evangel, the good news. And Jesus said, when we broadcast the gospel message, when we declare the evangel, there will be some who have hard hearts, whose hearts and minds are so hard and so closed, they will refuse to be saved. Jesus said it was so in the first century, and it's so today. Some people just refuse to be saved. They have a hard heart. The problem is not in the seed. The problem is right here in the heart. And then there's a second type of soil that Jesus makes reference to in verses 5 and 6 and 16 and 17. That's what I'm calling the shallow heart. Now, the shallow heart is an expression of, not of no conversion, but of false conversion. This is a person who gives initial evidence of being converted, of being saved, but is really not. Look in verse 5. Jesus said, "Some fell on the rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root." The world in which Jesus lived and taught, below the surface of the soil there, in some places there was a huge strata of rock, and the soil would be very, very shallow, and the seed would penetrate the shallow soil and would spring up quickly, but because it couldn't send its roots down very deeply, it had no root system to maintain life. And so they quickly withered away. Now, Jesus gives explanation of this in verses 16 and 17. Look in verse 16. "Others," Jesus said, "like the seed sown on rocky places, they hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they only last a short time. And when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away." In other words, Jesus is saying here, there's some people who give initial evidence of being converted, of coming to know God, of being saved, but he says they really aren't. There's joy, there's excitement, there's enthusiasm. I mean, you might think this guy's going to be the next great mass evangelist of the next generation. They come on like gangbusters. You just can't restrain them. And they're like a Roman candle that burns brightly for a short period of time, and then they just fizzle out. You never see them again. Now, these people were never converted. And the roles of our churches across our land are filled with multitudes of people like that. They're never converted. They just never really came to know God. Shallow heart. Well, there's a shallow heart. There's a hard heart. Then there's a third type of soil Jesus made reference to in verses 7 and then verses 18 and 19 where he interpreted that third type of soil. That's what we're calling the divided heart. And like the shallow heart, the divided heart is characterized by false conversion as well. Look again in verse 7. Jesus said, "Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain." All right, here's seed that was broadcast out in the field, but the weeds came up and choked it out. And the grain, the seed, couldn't really mature and bear fruit. Now, there's the problem here is there were competing interests that superseded and overcame love for God. Look in verses 18 and 19. "Still others," Jesus said, "like seed sown among the thorns, they hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful." See that? And so they hear the word, but they get a divided heart. They have an initial focus on the things of eternity, but the things of this world. The deceitfulness of wealth. Wealth can be very deceiving. If you have affluence, you think you're okay. Not necessarily. Jesus talked about the desire for other things, the worries of this life, of this world. They're like thorns that choke out the life. It's a divided heart. And Jesus said here, a divided heart is false conversion. They're not really saved. Fact of the matter is, there are a lot of people in churches today that think they're saved that aren't saved. You say, well, Pastor, who are they? I don't know. I just know that's what Jesus said. That's what Jesus said. I can tell you this. If you're consumed with the things of this world and you're consumed with the cares of this world and the worries of this life and getting ahead and staying ahead financially to the neglect of your spiritual welfare, you may be one of those who has experienced false conversion. You say, well, Pastor, I walked the aisle. Pastor, I prayed the prayer. I want to tell you, we're not saved by praying prayers. We're saved by repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're dependent on the fact that you prayed some sinner's prayer somewhere to bring you to faith in Jesus Christ, and that's all you're dependent on, you may not be saved. If you didn't have genuine repentance and faith when you prayed that prayer is not going to do you a bit of good. You say, well, Pastor, what about all those people that prayed to receive Christ there and encounter Jesus? Now, I knew before they ever prayed to receive Christ, some of them would not be saved. Some of those people are not genuinely converted. I don't know which ones are and which ones aren't. It's our responsibility to reach out to all 273 of them and try to assimilate them into the family of God. That's our responsibility. But if we take the message of Jesus at face value, some of them are not saved. And perhaps some of us in this room. There's the divided heart. So consumed with the things of this world to the neglect of the things of the world to come. And Jesus said it makes it unfruitful. Now, the key is where's the fruit? If there's fruit, there's salvation. If there's no fruit, there it is. Look again in verse 19, last word there. If there's no fruit, you better examine your heart. So there's the hard heart, the shallow heart, the divided heart. There's no real conversion in any of those. And then finally, there is in verses 8 and 20, what I'm calling the receptive heart, which is the experience of true conversion, genuine salvation. Look again in verse 8. Jesus said, still other seed fell on good soil. That is, responsive soul, responsive heart and mind. It came up, it grew and produced a crop multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. There was some seed that the farmer sowed and it produced a harvest. It multiplied 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. There's power in the seed of the gospel message. The problem is never with the seed. When the seed fell on the path, the problem wasn't with the seed. When the seed fell on the shallow soil that had rock underneath, the problem wasn't with the seed. When the thorns came up and choked it out, the problem's not with the seed. The seed is the evangel. It is the message of good news of salvation. There's no problem there. The problem was with the heart. And some of the seed, Jesus said, it fell on the good soil. Look in verse 20. He interprets it for us. And others like seed sown on good soil, they hear the word. That's the word of God. They accept it and they produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. There's power in the gospel seed. And if we'll sow the seed, somebody will be saved. Now, we'll sow the seed in some places and people won't be saved. Some people will say no. Some people will give a false testimony of salvation when they really don't know God. That if you've heard the gospel, you've been evangelized. To be evangelized means you've heard the gospel of salvation. It doesn't mean you're saved. Now, some have never heard. But if you've heard, you've been evangelized, even though you make no pretense of knowing God. And we never know what God's going to do with the gospel witness we give. You see, it's not our responsibility to bring people to Christ. It's our responsibility to declare the message and let the Holy Spirit bring them to Christ. A successful witness is a person who shares Jesus, who shares the gospel message in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaves the results to God. Years ago, I heard Roy Fish, who was my professor of evangelism in seminary days, tell the story of a man down in Australia. I want to read it to you. He said, one of the great Baptist preachers of England is a man by the name of Francis Dixon. Dixon had a young man in his church whose name was Peter, and Peter was asked to share his testimony of how he became a Christian. So he stood before the congregation and he spoke like this. He said, I was in the Royal Navy. He said, I was down on George Street in Sydney, Australia, when out of nowhere came a little old white-haired man. And the little old white-haired man said to me, excuse me, sir, I'd like to ask you a question. If you were to die today, where would you spend eternity? The Bible says it will be either hell or heaven, one of the two. Think about it, would you please? That's all, sir. God bless you. And toodaloo. Peter said, why, I'd never had a question asked to me like that before. And when I came back to England, the first thing he said I did was to seek out a pastor, and I was converted to Christ. Roy Fish said they had what would be called a revival meeting in our church, in the church of Francis Dixon, and they had a half a dozen or so people on the revival team, and one of them was a young man by the name of Noel. Noel was asked to give his testimony, and here's what he said. Here's the way I was saved. He said, I was in the Royal Navy, and I was stationed in Sydney, Australia, and I was walking down George Street in Sydney one day when out of nowhere came a little old white-haired man, and he said to me, excuse me, sir, I'd like to ask you a question. I hope I won't offend you, but tell me, if you were to die today, where would you spend eternity? The Bible says it will be either heaven or hell. Think about it, would you please? That's all. God bless you. Toodaloo. He said, that's the way I was converted. And when it was over, Peter came to him and said, Noel, you've got my testimony. Of course, he did, didn't he? Well, Francis Dixon was so moved by this that when he was on a world tour speaking in Australia, he preached in a Baptist church in the city of Adelaide. And he told the story about these two men who had been converted on George Street in Sydney. And while he was speaking, a man stood. And that's pretty unusual here, pretty unusual there, that he stood up. And this man waved his hand, he got Francis Dixon's attention, and he said, sir, I'm another. He said, I was walking down George Street in Sydney when out of nowhere came a little old white-haired man, and that's the way I came to Christ. From the city of Adelaide, Francis Dixon went all the way across Australia to the western part of the country. There he shared the story again, and when the service was over, a deacon came up to him and he said, sir, I'm another. I was walking down George Street in Sydney. He went back and he was so impressed by what had happened that he shared it with his church. And when it was over, another young lady came to him and said, sir, I'm another. I was walking down George Street in Sydney, Australia, when out of nowhere came a little old white-haired man. And not long after that, he was asked to speak at the Keswick Conference, a tremendous conference there in the Lake District of England, where people go to hear about the deeper life. And when it was over, another man came and said to him, sir, I'm another. I was walking down George Street in Sydney, Australia, and out of nowhere came a little old man. And he made another world tour, and he was in India speaking to missionaries. And they said, will you address us and speak to us on the theme of personal evangelism? And so he told the story of the little old white-haired man. And when the service was over, a woman missionary came to him and she said, sir, I'm another. I was walking down George Street in Sydney. It was the same story and the same thing happened in Jamaica. Well, he made one more trip to Australia. He said, I want to see that little old man. So he asked a Christian friend. He said, you know a little old fellow who used to walk, stand out on George Street and ask people this question, if you were to die today, where would you spend eternity? And his Christian friend said, oh, sure. He's Mr. Jenner. We all know him. He's quite feeble now. He doesn't get out on the streets any longer. He doesn't see very well. And Dixon said, could you take me to see him? He said, I will. So they went to the house of the little old man. Francis Dixon walked in, introduced himself, told that little old man all these people had come to Christ through his witness. And the little old man broke down and wept. And he said to Francis Dixon, this is the first time in my life that I've ever known of anybody coming to faith through my witness. But he was out there year after year, in season and out of season, sowing the gospel. Some of it didn't fall on fertile soil, but some of it did. And it multiplied and continues to multiply. We don't know whose heart is hard or shallow or divided or receptive. We can't look at another person's heart. But we know that the seed, the gospel seed, the evangel, the good news, is the power of God unto salvation to those who hear and believe and receive. Yeah, there are a lot of people in our city who have hard hearts and shallow hearts and divided hearts. But there must be thousands in our city who have receptive hearts. And they're just waiting for you and me to tell them. Just to tell them the good news. To be a personal evangelist. Sharing the evangel to our community. Now, you don't have to be in faith to share the evangel. But for many of you, that's what you need. Because you hadn't shared the evangel in such a long time, you can't remember the last time you shared the gospel. And you need what faith offers. A weekly accountability to go out every Tuesday and share the gospel. Now, if you're out doing it all the time anyway, hey, don't worry about it. But if you're not, you're a candidate for faith. To have a team leader and a fellow team learner to join with you every week to pray together and then to go share the evangel with those in our city. And I promise you, the more teams we have, faith teams we have, means more gospel seed being broadcast in our community, means more of that seed falling on good soil, means more people coming to faith in Jesus Christ, means fewer people going to hell and more people going to heaven. That's what it means. Our next semester of faith training starts Friday, 6 o'clock. If you want a free supper, come at 5 or sometime between 5 and 6. First class, this Tuesday. 6 o'clock. You have to sign up, just be there. Just be there. You see, the way we're supposed to do evangelism today is the same way they did evangelism then. That's all. No gimmicks. No fancy stuff. Just the Word of God. Let's pray together.